Let us pray. We pray for your wisdom, O God, to come and comfort and come and challenge us with the way of Jesus. Help us hear what the scripture is saying to the church this day. Amen. Our scripture this morning is taken from the Good News according to Mark chapter 8, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Friends, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
I think it's right in the bulletin. I think I made a typo. It's in what I gave you. It's chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, not 8. That is the second mistaken identity I have made this weekend. If you want to know what the first was, it was at a wedding yesterday, and I will be happy to share that embarrassing story later in the fellowship hall. You'll probably hear it anyway, so I might as well get out. You're supposed to get out in front of the story, right? So one time, when I was in high school, our church had a really good-sized, large youth group. And one weekend at the beginning of the school year, we had a parent and youth retreat at the nearby Presbyterian camp. And well, one of those evenings of that retreat, after dinner, they dismissed all of us youth out for some free time, and the parents stayed behind in the dining hall for the youth pastor and the youth advisors for the year, and the parents to all talk together about the upcoming year and what to expect, the plan, and something along those lines. I wasn't there, but something along those lines is what they were talking about. So anyway, the young teenagers set loose on the camp decided to play a big game of hide and seek. And so my good friend and I, we'll call him Greg, because that's his name. And if I'm going down for this, he's going down with me. We were looking for a good hiding place. And we found ourselves looking up at the roof of the dining hall. And we quickly began to formulate a plan. If we move this picnic table over here, and we climb on the picnic table, and then sort of jump to that tree there, and then if we make our way to the branches of this tree, yeah, I bet we could get onto the roof. And then we can hide behind the chimney, and no one is ever going to find us there. And so that's what we did. And then long story short, we were never found, and we were loving it up there, right? That was great. We were watching and listening as all of our friends in the youth group, all the other youth group kids, were growing more and more frustrated trying to finish out the game, right? You know what happens at the end of hide and seek when you just can't find that last person? "All right, guys, the game's over." They were just yelling, right, into the void. "We give up. Come on out from wherever you are." And so, of course, we didn't. Instead, we started kind of taunting them. We would kind of make loud animal noises and stuff like that from up there, which were kind of echoing in the woods. So it wasn't totally giving away. The sounds were kind of echoing. It wasn't totally giving away our position. It was just we were mocking everyone for not being able to find us. And then at some point, we heard someone say, "Let's go tell their parents." And Greg and I thought, we better get down. And so we scrambled back scramble back down the trees, down, you know, all that, to the back of the dining hall, and then walked very casually and innocently, we thought, around to the front. And I'm sure we had, you know, we thought had a very, hey guys, what's going on, look on our faces as we emerged from around the back of the dining hall. Well, we got around to the front at the exact moment our parents came out of the building. My dad looked at me and said, where were you and Greg? And I remember this so vividly, right? And yes, I know there are way worse things that decisions that many of us make as teenagers, but still, I remember this moment. I remember what was running through my mind, which was mainly, what does my dad actually know? Right? I remember this internal debate I was having with myself. If he doesn't know, I can lie about it, and nobody can prove anything now, so I won't get in trouble. But if he does know, and I lie about it, well, that's a double whammy, and I'm getting caught for this and lying about it, and then I'm getting into worse trouble. So if he knows, but I at least tell the truth about it, that'll count for something, and I won't get in quite as much trouble as I otherwise would if I lied. But then, if he doesn't know, and I tell the truth, then I'm getting myself into trouble when I could have gotten away with it. You see the dilemma, right? And so I am having this moral, philosophical debate in my head, my own little Pascal's wager. I am joining in the great, sophisticated philosophical traditions and arguments of the ages, examining the pros and cons of Kantian and deontological ethical theories compared with utilitarian ethical theories and comparing all that with philosophical pragmatism. I know, right? I was a very sophisticated teenager. Or so I thought. Because all of that may have been going on in my head, but what came out was a very awkward silence and maybe an unsophisticated, as I just stood there, inside my mind racing, trying desperately to make all these quick calculations, but my body and especially my face just froze like a deer in headlights, not able to say anything. And my dad knew. In retrospect, he definitely knew, right, before he even asked the question. But now, he also knew that I knew that he knew. Have you ever been caught, tried, and convicted by one simple question? I'm glad to get an amen. Thank you. A question, right, that completely just exposes you and everything that's really going on inside of you. Jesus and his disciples are continuing on the way. Jesus is teaching. Again, mind you, he is teaching what all this thing about him being the Messiah, what it means. That it means that he's going to be betrayed and killed and yes, resurrected, but the path to glory and all that, well, it's a type of glory that runs headlong to the cross, which the disciples still cannot wrap their heads around. And it's easy to pile on the disciples and say, silly disciples, come on, get with the program, right? I mean, we here, right, we know the story. It's like second nature to us. But as much as that's kind of my instinct, say, silly disciples, when you think about it, even though we know the story, are we any better than them? I mean, really? We nod our head when Jesus says things like this. And then we turn around and act as if it's not really that way. It's whatever power and prestige we can get our hands on. That's really what's going to promote the things of God and God's kingdom and make a real difference in the world and in our culture. That what we really need to do is win, to win at politics, win at culture wars, show ourselves to be bigger and better than everyone else. And if we can do that, that's how God gets things done. And the truth is, Jesus is saying over and over again that the way of God is the way of the cross. And so anyway, they keep going. Jesus has taught them this again, and then they keep going on the way. They travel on, and when they arrive at Capernaum, Jesus turns and says, so what was going on back there? What were y'all arguing about while we were on the way? Now, Mark doesn't tell us this specifically, but I get this picture of them on the way, right, with all of the disciples all walking on the road, the disciples in a group just a little behind Jesus, who's out in front, who's leading them. Jesus not really interacting with them as they're walking, but just sort of listening. A parent who has a kid older than mine told Rachel once how she loved to drive her kid and her kids' friends places, wherever they were going. She would always volunteer to do it. And the reason was she would just quietly be up front driving while her kid and her kids' friends were all in the back of the minivan, and they would eventually forget that mom was up front. And so she would just listen and learn so much about her kid and what all is going on in her kid's mind and in her life and in her world with her friends. That's the picture I get of Jesus and his disciples as they're going on the way. Jesus just listening. And so when they stop at Capernaum, Jesus is like, "So what was all that arguing about back there?" And they say nothing. Not at all unlike teenage Kevin outside that camp dining hall. Because they knew. They knew that Jesus, who had just again been telling them that he, the Messiah, was going to be betrayed, was going to suffer, was going to be killed, that was the way God was working in the world. And then that they, those who counted themselves as his disciple, following in his footsteps, in his way, they had immediately begun to argue over who was the greatest, the biggest, the baddest, and the best. As if Jesus had not been repeatedly trying to teach them that everything they know and believe about power and privilege and being great is so completely upside down and antithetical to the kingdom of God. Jesus asked them what they were arguing about, and they freeze, just standing there. I'm sure some with that deer in the headlights look, just staring right at Jesus, not able to move. Others maybe, along with me, just letting out and still others looking at the ground, desperately trying not to catch his eye. They've been caught, they've been tried, they've been convicted by this one question, and Jesus knows that they now know that he knows. So Jesus sits down. It's the posture of a rabbi about to teach something really important and vital. He sits down and says, "All right, come over here for a moment. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then he takes a child, stands the child right there in the middle of them all, and lets that linger for a moment. And then he takes the child in his arms and says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." If you want to know that God is in your midst and among you, you need me to be in your midst and among you. And if you want to know that I am in your midst and among you, you need to welcome into your midst, you need to welcome among you those such as this child. Now, in that time and place, in that culture, they did not have romanticized and sentimental notions of children. Jesus is not using this child as an example because of how sweet and cherub-like they are, and aren't children wonderful and delightful, and don't you disciples just want to be around them all the time? That's not what's going on here. In that culture, children were seen socially and culturally speaking as insignificant. They had no status, no rights. They were on par, pecking order-wise, with the lowliest of servants. Jesus is not saying you should be sweet and innocent like a child. He's saying you're arguing about who is the greatest, and I'm saying what matters in my kingdom is not the power and prestige you're arguing over, but in fact, it is how you welcome and receive those who have nothing to offer in return. how you welcome and receive those who will no doubt lower, not increase, but lower and diminish your power and esteem in the eyes of the world. The disciples have been caught arguing over who has the most standing. And Jesus takes a child. Jesus takes one who has no standing. And Jesus stands that one right there in the middle of them all. I think, of course, there are ways to abstract this, to widen this story from the very literal here with this literal child, right? To abstract it into this big object lesson and even to spiritualize it, right? Of course, yes. But this morning, let's just stay with the literal and trust the Spirit to help us going forward work its way out from the literal here as we continue on the way. Let's stay with the literal this morning as we consider what Jesus does say, what Jesus does and what he says here. How do we welcome children? You know, in all honesty, one of the blessings of the difficulties and the struggles of this past year and a half, one of the things I think this pandemic is revealing and offering to us is an opportunity to practice in a very literal and direct way these sorts of difficult sayings and teachings of Jesus in the way of the kingdom. I think this pandemic and this past year and a half or so, I think it's judging us. And I mean that actually in the fullest sense of the word. Not condemnation, but judging. In the sense of calling us into a more just way. In many ways, it has been asking us, what have you been arguing about? What have you been concerning yourself over and fretting about? It is confronting us. It is exposing both the light and the good, and also the cracks and the brokenness, and providing very real, tangible, concrete, literal opportunities for us to be restored in new and deeper ways through Jesus, to rediscover even a renewed embodiment, a way to embody the ways of Jesus and his kingdom. I think a very real question for us, a unique opportunity to explore what Jesus is calling us to here in a very literal and pragmatic way. For us as a church, as part of the church, for us as a society, and in our communities, especially those of us who would nod along, right, at the idea of a more Christian society displaying Christian values. I can get behind that. Well, in the midst of a pandemic where vaccines right now are readily available for all but our children, when the temptation is to say, we've got the vaccines out there, we've been vaccinated, so now we can move on, we can move past this, when there are ways in which sometimes when we do that, we leave children out of the equation. What does it mean to take Jesus literally here, not just seriously, but literally, and think about what does truly welcoming children look like here and now in our circumstances? And again, we can abstract this out, but let's just live here for a bit. Or not just the pandemic, but other things going on in our world, in our communities, right? Other crises. Children showing up seeking refuge or asylum status unaccompanied and on their own. Right? Or even the policies of separating families as an attempt to deter those seeking refuge or asylum status. This became a big story under the Trump administration, but the truth is, whether it's been a Republican or a Democratic administration, the Obama administration doesn't have a good track record on this. We don't have a good track record on this if we're trying to take Jesus seriously and literally here. What are the things that we find ourselves arguing about? And what is Jesus asking us to concern ourselves with, to be advocating and working for and seeking to embody? And just so I can round out some hot button issues here. Issues around choice and life have been in the news recently because of a law in Texas. And just like other issues like refugee and immigration and all those sorts of things, I know we have a wide variety of views here in this congregation. And the wonderfully frustrating thing about Jesus is that he continues to challenge all of us, whatever our political stripes are. Neither party is the kingdom of God. Jesus comes in and challenges all of it. So wherever we are starting from and wherever we find ourselves, welcoming children goes way deeper even though than passing a law, limiting choices or not. It is about, does everything in the communities, in our society that we are advocating it for, not just at that one moment, but all those things that will come after, are they working for? Are they setting the conditions of? Are they setting the opportunity? Do they truly say that whatever the difficulty, have we set up a society? Have we made and are we making communities that are genuinely and truly places that proclaim not just abstractly, but concretely and practically even, that we are hospitable and welcoming to those with very real concerns that come with children? Financial, emotional, physical, whatever they may be. That more than passing or not passing a law, and wherever you fall on this issue, what does everything that we else say about what and who we are really and truly willing to be welcoming to? And does this include those who find themselves in profoundly difficult situations, having to make profoundly difficult decisions in the midst all those nuances that come with trying to do the best we can in an often messy and complicated world, whatever our particular viewpoints are? What do we spend our time fretting over and arguing about? And then who is truly being or not being welcomed? Not just by our words, though they're important, but by our actions and our attitudes and our commitments. Do we welcome children? And so now that we are all sufficiently uncomfortable, I hope we can see that far more than a nice and cute object lesson about sweet and innocent children and a nice sounding abstract principle about disciples, don't be too braggy about yourselves, or vague idea that a little humility is a good thing, what Jesus is getting at here is far deeper, far more challenging, far more penetrating, far more convicting, far more discomforting to all of us in a myriad of ways. Because it is nothing short than the way of the cross that Jesus is talking about. I saw a little story the other day that said something like this. An evangelist went up to an Amish man and asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And the Amish man answered, "I hope so, but you'll have to ask my neighbor." I think what's going on here with Jesus and his disciples and this child is that were the disciples to ask Jesus, "Have we welcomed you into our lives?" Jesus might be answering, "I hope so, but you'll have to ask the ones with the least to offer and the most to require. You'll have to ask the ones with the least power, the least prestige, and the ones who might just make things more complicated for you when you welcome them in." I think for those of us who are Christians living in the world and the society we live in, Jesus' call to this kind of discipleship has ramifications for how we live and move and act and advocate and all that in our broader society, 100%. But I also think it starts here, in this community. What do our practices, our ways of being, this particular community of faith say about who's genuinely and truly welcome? And not just inside these doors, but how we then live and move as this community in the broader community in which we find ourselves. And what does all of that say about the Jesus and the good news that we proclaim? And there are places we do it well. We do it well. But there are also places where we are still on the way. Of course we are. And so were Jesus to say, what are y'all concerning yourselves with? What is it that you're fretting about? When are those times, and where are those places where we might very well find ourselves like teenage Kevin outside that camp dining hall, silent, dumbstruck, like a deer in headlights or sheepishly looking at the ground? There's a sense in which Jesus' words are terrifying if we take them seriously. But also, do not forget this. Yes, we are the disciples here, still trying to figure it out. But we are also this child. You are one of the disciples on the way. And you are also this child. No standing of our own. And yet Jesus has welcomed us. Jesus has welcomed you with standing in his kingdom. And that standing, that welcome, like this child's, it was not yours to earn, which means it is not yours to lose. It is a fact of who Jesus is, that we are welcomed into the very life and community of God, held sure and certain in Jesus' arms. How then? How then could we seek to embody anything less for one another? Or anything less for all those near and far whom Jesus asks us, calls us to call and welcome as neighbor? Because you are welcome, Jesus says. You are too welcome. That is how you will know that you have welcomed me. Beloved, beloved, by this very welcoming grace of God, may we be such a people as this, that we who are in Christ and who continue to become in Christ as we continue on the way, who we continue to become in Christ as we continue on the way, it is nothing less than a people receiving, proclaiming, and embodying this very challenging way of Jesus. For this indeed, this is the very good news of God and the kingdom that has drawn near in Jesus Christ, who welcomes us in, gives us standing in the very family of God, and invites us to do the same. Beloved, may this be who we are and who we continue to become as we find ourselves on the way. Amen.